with us from across anywhere in the United States. We're glad to have you with us. We are in Hebrews chapter 1. If you want to get your Bibles ready, Hebrews chapter 1. Continue, remember, if you would please, Mrs. Heinemann and the passing of her brother, Mr. McBrayer. And so if you could be remembering Linda in prayer. Also, if you remember Juanita, who fell on this past Monday, and she is now in rehab in a local hospital. So we'll be praying for Juanita S. If you would there, please, that the Lord would alleviate her pain, give her some relief from her pain, and help her as she goes through a difficult time of rehab. Hebrews chapter 1. If you have your Bibles handy dandy there, we'll see you, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. for our next live cast, live stream, however you want to call it there. And so I trust you will make plans to be with us and share that. Invite other people that you know might be interested in the live cast, and I can approve them there to get onto our family there, if you would please, or our church's web group there, Facebook group. Hebrews chapter 1. One more time in Hebrews chapter 1. We've considered the introduction to Hebrews. We considered the first three verses, how wonderful they are considering God, Jesus, who He is. Jesus is God. Last time we considered how He is greater than the angels. And tonight, since it talks about angels so often, I thought we'd do a message called Angels, God's Ministering Spirits. Angels, God's Ministering Spirits. I trust you have your scriptures open there. I'm going to begin reading at verse 4, if you were following along. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, speaking of Jesus. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten to the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy pillows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he, At any time sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Of course, the answer is none to that. Are they not all ministering spirits sit forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? May the Lord raise blessing to the reading of His Word. Pause a moment for prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank You so much for Your Word, how it encourages our hearts, challenges our hearts, Lord, as it teaches us. It is so important that we, as Your children, know what Your Scriptures say. And tonight, it's regarding angels. And then as we head toward the home part of the message, we will see how that You are even greater than they by far. So Lord, speak through me. To those who are listening, forgive me of sin, please. And for me of self, and fill me with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've ever taken a reading test, or perhaps a test at the eye doctor, they will have these squares, and there's colors, and there's dots of colors, and inside there's going to be like maybe the number 2 in a different color, and you're supposed to see if you can recognize what number is there. For example, there's 38 plates of these developed by a Dr. Ishihara in 1917. They still work today, over 100 years later. And so we find like one is like a red-green. See, there's a red-green deficiency that you might have. Each plate contains circle of dots and appearing randomized in color and size. You're supposed to see, can you see the shape in there? Matter of fact, there are 4 types of, there's the vanishing design, there's the classification design, there's a transformation design, and hidden digit design. So all these have different ways to tell, not so much color blindness as really perhaps color vision deficiency. There's actually blindness per se. It's not that. It's just a deficiency in how they can see colors. So point being, just because we cannot see something does not mean that it is not real or that it is not there. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, etc. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings? You want to hold your finger there in Hebrews. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you would please. Back to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you would. part of the life of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. So, you know, they are surrounded. The king of Syria is so upset because Elisha is able to understand what's going on wherever he says it. And so he sends his forces out. They find they're in Dothan. And so the enemy surrounds them. The servant cannot see the good guys, if you want to call them that. And when the servant, verse 15, of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, that would be the Syrians. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What a prayer. What an answer to prayer. Why does God give sometimes special glasses to be able to see what we normally cannot see? We readily admit, if you study God's Word, that there is certainly a spirit realm, but there's probably a lot of clashes even now between the demonic host against the heavenly host. We talk about that, although we cannot see it, I believe it. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, and one night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning he and his wife out of their home and killing them. So Patton and his wife prayed during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers leave. One year later, the chief of this hostile tribe was converted to Christ. Remember what happened that evening. Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing he and his wife. And the chief replied in surprise, Who were all those men with you? Patton knew no men were present with them. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men and shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station and had never attacked the missionary. One of the most prominent, well-known, and documented histories of people seeing individuals they cannot explain was it was the Battle of Marne, M-A-R-N-A-N-E, in France in World War I. The German general was coming to try to invade northern France, and thousands of soldiers testified that they saw unknown men helping them to win that battle. I want to revisit our passage tonight, Hebrews chapter 1, if you're getting back over to there. Talk about angels, God's ministry spirits. They are created spiritual beings with moral judgment, high intelligence, but without physical bodies normally or in a general role. They don't have, normally have physical bodies, however they can manifest themselves in bodies. Or are they not, verse 14, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? First of all, angelic misunderstandings. Just who are these angels that we see in Scripture? Well, first of all, they are not the Anaheim angels in the baseball world. They're not those. Nor are we talking about those wonderfully obedient, handsome, beautiful, talented, cute, sweet, helpful, loving, smart grandchildren of all those. Although you may say, oh, this is Grandpa's little angel. We're not talking about them either. Now, there are certainly distorted pictures of angels. You'll see them passed down through religious arts over the years. You'll see a chubby, unclothed infant with a little bow and arrow there pointing some direction, or perhaps some soft, slim, girlish, soothing angels. That the angels all have halos. That they all have two wings. That sometimes angels are ladies. There's a lot of misconception about angels. In Scripture, you well know the visitation of the angel is always alarming. The words, fear not, or do not fear, or be not afraid, often were spoken to whomever they would appear. They do take a prominent position in the Bible, over 300 times altogether, over 100 times in the Old Testament, over 160 plus times in the New Testament, so they are prominent. Some Christians have been influenced to believe that they should pray or possibly revere angels. As you well know, Paul battled that in the book of Galatians. And even if an angel comes, we're not in Colossians, we're never to worship angels. There's some kind of mysterious Gnostic knowledge, secret knowledge that you can get about angels. That was not that at all. It was not. We are to worship the Savior, Him alone. Some believe that when they die, they perhaps will get wings like angels. But let me just remind you, as Randy Alcorn said in his book, Heaven, death is a relocation of the same person from one place to another. Death is simply the relocation of the same person from one place to another. When we get to heaven, we need to resemble who we are now, or we will not be recognized by the others in heaven. So it's the same person, just transferred from one place to another. So there are several angelic misunderstandings. So what a biblical view of angelology and geology, if you would. Now, this is not an exhaustive by any means. You cannot cover in one message an exhaustive coverage of the angels as mentioned in Scripture. Strong's has an exhaustive concordance. Every single time, every single word is used in the Bible, they have it recorded. That's why it's called exhaustive. My message is not that. It may exhaust you, but it's not exhaustive regarding angels. Verse 14, are we not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, what are some characteristics, as you're turning with me, to Psalm 104, 1 to 5. Psalm 104, please. See, I believe, personally believe, as Dr. Morris, Henry Morris does, that they were created on day one or two of creation week. I do not believe angels are eternal like God is. I think they were all created simultaneously at one time, since they do not reproduce or procreate. We find in Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, which is day three. So I think on day one or two, we have the creation of the angels. They're vast in number, and there's diversity. I think they are often, we call angelic hosts. They are very organized. There are leaders, there are those who lead other angels, I believe, perhaps Michael being the head of all the angels. We cannot say with certainty on that. It says in the Greek language, as you're turning back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, it says that there are myriads of angels. Now, in our text, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, we see this given to us regarding the number of angels. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was, here we go, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. There are an innumerable in our thinking. Now, there's a finite number, I believe, for none, I don't think, are now being created. But in our thinking, it's finite yet so great as to be innumerable. That is the number of angels. We had the opportunity, the angels did, before Satan fell, to either join with Satan or to remain holy, if you would. Angels have personality, they have great intelligence. Angels also have moral responsibility. They had the responsibility to choose to either obey God and remain holy or to follow Satan when he fell from heaven. Sensibility, emotions, why they have joy. The fallen angels fear Jesus. Don't send us into the abyss before our time, please. Angels can render intelligent worship. It says in Psalm 148, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. See, all angels always are referred to then in the masculine gender in Scripture. Their nature does not include bodies. They are spirits, though they may sometimes show up in bodies and appear as men. They do not experience physical death or cessation of existence. They will, as you and I will live, they live somewhere for eternity. So that's some characteristics. How about their categories? Again, not exhaustive. So first there are the unfallen, the holy, the elect, or the obedient angels, obedient to God. They remain holy despite Satan's rebellion in heaven and remain holy throughout their entire existence. W.A. Criswell says, and forever they are fixed in felicity, which is intense happiness, and holiness. Just as we shall be in choice of our life, we have a choice between either God or Satan, either heaven or hell. But when we come to the end of our days, that choice is forever fixed. We are forever after death either saved in heaven or lost in hell. End quote. So, what are the categories? First of all, I see Michael, who is the archangel. We find him, if you're still in Revelation, back up to Jude, verse 6, please. Jude, verse 9. Back up the book right before Revelation is Jude, and verse 9, but one chapter. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. This is Michael the archangel. He's the representative of God, perhaps the warrior angel. He's the one in the book of Daniel who stands to protect the people, God's chosen family, in Daniel chapter 12. He is contending with Satan over the body of Moses in Jude 9. He is in the 12th chapter of Revelation and warring with Satan, the dragon. In 12:7 it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. It can very well be he is the number one angel now, Lucifer having been, I believe, the number one angel until he fell. He's the protector of Israel, etc. And he is the archangel. He's going to be part, matter of fact, when Christ returns, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. When Christ comes back for his church, Michael very likely will be a part of that. The voice of the archangels. Not only Michael, there's Gabriel. He's one of which names means the hero of God, if you will, the great, the mighty representative of God. He is principally the announcing angel. For example, in Luke 1, and in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city named Nazareth. So he was the announcing angel, Daniel, Zechariah, Mary, he appeared unto these. Third, there's a group called the elect angels, or holy angels. They are the angels who remain faithful to the Lord, are referred to in the Bible as the elect angels, or holy angels. There also are category 4 principalities and powers. Not only, I think, are there principalities and those who are fallen angels, which we'll get to in a moment, but there are those who are heavenly angels. They're probably in conflict with one another. So principalities and powers. There is, in the Old Testament, mentioned twice the cherubim, living creatures who defend God's holiness. There was the ones who held the flaming sword outside the Garden of Eden. And there are the two were made, golden ones were put over the Ark of the Covenant, overshadowing the mercy seat, the cherubim. And then if you want to learn with me to Isaiah, we see the only reference to seraphim in the entire scriptures, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with twain to cover his face, with twain he covered his feet. And twain did fly, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The seraphim. Can you imagine angels as powerful as these, yet covering their face, covering their feet in the presence of Almighty God? There also are mighty angels. There is a mighty angel in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, who comes down with a chain to confine Satan for 1,000 years. And there is also, I mean, 1,000 years there, and also in Revelation 18, there are those who will throw a stone. One will throw a stone into the sea. So first, there are the obedient, holy angels, ones who remain their integrity, those who kept their integrity, who serve God without hesitation. They're faithful to do whatever God has asked them to do. They will remain for eternity holy, and they were sent, according to our text, back over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, ministers of those to us, you and I, ministers who are Christians, who trusted the Lord, who shall be heirs of salvation. They're to help us. The second main category, then, is the fallen angels. So it is in the life of angels, after their creation by God, someone has said, and with the desire of Satan to exalt himself above the throne of God, these fallen angels made a choice, and thereafter their lives are forever fixed. I believe they fell with Satan. They're called, in our scripture, devils. Some translate that as demons. They're fallen angels. They're unholy, unclean, devils, demons. We find in Revelation chapter 3, we find how many of them, we believe, not a certain exact number, but approximately a percentage of those who followed Satan. Revelation 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. I believe personally, that is a reference to the amount or number of angels. 1/3 of the angels, I believe, followed Satan and his demise when he was going to exalt himself above even God himself. They became sinful. Now, there are two basic classes today of the fallen angels. There are the free and the bound. Now, there are some bound in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. There are bound in chains of darkness. We find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says for us, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Those that are bound, there are some in the Euphrates River, etc. There are some who are bound. There are also many who are free. These are devils, fallen angels, who are servants of God, who attack Christians. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I found a very handy-dandy radio Bible class a Discovery Series booklet, and these are nine things that fallen angels do. They oppose God and His people. They slander God and His people. They deceive the unsaved and try to deceive Christians. They plant evil thoughts into the minds of people. They take over the personality of some people. They influence national leaders. They play a role in human illnesses. They try to pervert the doctrine of grace, and they try to distort the biblical view of Jesus Christ. This is what they do. They do whatever Satan wants them to do, and they are set steadfastly against Jesus, against God, against the Holy Spirit. They are fallen and forever will be. It doesn't say absolutely clearly in Scripture, but I believe that when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, the fallen angels and demons will be cast along with him to spend an eternity in punishment. So there's angelic misunderstandings. There's a brief biblical view of angelology, the holy and the unholy. Now, what are the ministries of angels? First of all, I would note that the holy angels are given to worshiping God. Revelation, if you would please, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. If you want to tie in the four beasts here of Revelation with angels, we might do that for this evening anyway. Perhaps not if you want to get really technical about it. But we'll find they are in Revelation 4, 8, and the four beasts, each of them, had six wings above him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So they are worshiping, giving worship. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Not only were they worshiping God, I think they were present at several important events. First of all, they were present at creation. If you would turn with me now, please, to Job chapter 38, verse 7. Job, right before the book of Psalms, you have Job 38, verse 7. I personally believe that angels were present at creation after they themselves were created. Job 38, 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This is a Hebrew poetic parallelism, I believe, after their creation. Now, you will notice that they are rejoicing. The foundation of have been fashioned in verse 6. The stars sang together, etc. The stars created on day 4. I think the angels were already in place by verse 6 when they were creation and fashioned together. And so I believe these were rejoicing. Some believe that the sons of God shouted for joy refers to other things. But I believe they were present at creation. They were present at the giving of the law in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, "Who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it." They were present at the birth of Christ, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. They were present at Jesus' temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. The devil left, and angels came and ministered unto him. They were present in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps the greatest of all challenges, battles, if you would, was Gethsemane. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. They were also at the resurrection. In Matthew 28, 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone." They were present at the ascension when Christ went back to heaven. In Acts 1, 10, "While he stood looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they will be when he comes back." to rule and to reign at the end of the tribulation time, Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. I believe the second coming of Christ is in two stages. There's stage number one, we're waiting for even now the imminent return for His church. We call that the rapture, the catching away, snatching away. And at least 7 years later, after the tribulation here on earth, He will return. We as His children, church, will return with Him. And He will come all the way back to earth. The battle of Armageddon happens. And then He will set up His kingdom for, I believe, literally a thousand years here on earth, called the millennial reign of Christ. Angels involved in all these things, most likely. They shall seem also, I believe, they seem to carry believers to heaven. Even now, Luke 16:22, it came to pass when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It has prompted a few psalms, such as Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, which says, looking over Jordan, what did I see? A band of angels coming after me. And then from the song, The Sun is Sinking Fast, oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home. And not only are they there, I think they're ministering, as it says in our text, back over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that they are ministering spirits to believers. How about the Bible? Angels, they obviously appeared in the Bible over 300 times. We find accounts of angels mentioned in some way. They appeared and delivered in Acts 12, Peter from prison, if you remember. They opened the doors, Peter escaped from prison. They watch our lives. Interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. They watched over Paul in Acts 27 when he's about to be shipwrecked. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. They watched over Balaam, if you would. They were going to ready to kill Balaam until his donkey started speaking to him. They were involved. They watched over Daniel in a lion's den. They would come and stir the pool at Bethsaida. In the Bible, they guided those who needed conversion, like Philip, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the angel of the Lord, Acts 8:26, spoke unto Philip, saying, arise. They guided sinners to believers. Cornelius to Peter in Acts 10:3, and he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. They are interested in conversions. How do we know? In Luke 15:10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. God rejoices. I believe also angels rejoice. They cheer and strengthen God's people, ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14, Psalms 104:4. They defend and protect and deliver God's servants, I believe. So with all of this, about these wondrous creatures called angels, far more powerful than you and I. But in fact, we know that one angel was able to defeat 185,000 of Sennacherib's army in just one night. So what could possibly be better? Well, it's important to understand in the Jewish religion, Judaism, that angels were held in high regard. Matter of fact, if you want to turn with me to an important verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Galatians chapter 3, the Hebrew people were the keepers of the law. Galatians 3:19, they had a responsibility to keep, what a responsibility it was, to keep God's word. 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law of Galatians 3:19, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. It says in Acts, who received the law by the disposition of angels. What powerful, wondrous beings, and yet, I want to tell you, as we look back to our text, we're going to just briefly go through before we close. Once again, five things regarding angels and Christ. First of all, there's the sonship issue in chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. Now, though sometimes angels are referred to generically as sons, perhaps sons of God, we even are sons of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. No one ever other than Jesus himself has been called the Son of God. No angel has the title the Son of God. That is Jesus alone. So there's the sonship issue. Secondly, there is in verse 6, the worship issue. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten to the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. There's absolutely no question angels worship Jesus. I see him worshiping him, I believe, at the creation when they appeared with the angel and were praising God. Glory to God in the highest. I think that was a form of worship of the Savior who had come, incarnated for mankind. They worshiped in Isaiah chapter 6, calling holy, 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 and back and forth, over and over. Can you imagine the scene throughout our lives, throughout human history? Holy, holy, holy. He is worshipped in eternity. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 again, Revelation chapter 5, if you care to turn over there, read a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the number and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. That is the Savior. The title in 1:6 is first begotten or firstborn, but that is not firstborn or first begotten in time. That simply is rank. He is his rank in we might say his rank over all things. Firstborn often in the Bible meant you had a special extra share of things, a special blessing. But Isaac was called the firstborn, yet his brother Ishmael was 13 years older. Esau, born before Jacob, yet Jacob becomes the firstborn. Jacob transfers the right of firstborn to Ephraim, though he was younger than Manasseh. Jehovah's Witnesses have it wrong when they interpret this to say that he was the first one created by God, and then he created everything else to follow after that. No, he always has been, is now, always will be. He is firstborn by right of ownership. He is the creator of all. Sonship, worship, the third was the service issue back over in our text in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are servants. The Son is the sovereign. A flame of fire, again, perhaps speaking of their purity. It also speaks of their changing ministries. Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. His throne, his scepter, his anointing. The oil of gladness was truly the joy that was set before him. It is impossible to logically think of Christ and angels as peers any more than we could of a sovereign and his slaves as equals. Jesus, the creator. Angels, the creation. Fourthly, there is the existence issue in verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Here it is that the creation will change like a worn-out garment. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. But Jesus is the same. One of those two key laws, first two laws of thermodynamics, law number two, increasing entropy. We are all running down. Those systems of the universe are running down. He is the same. Hebrews 13, verse 8. So the sonship issue, worship, service, existence, and finally, there's the vocation issue in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools? The answer to that question is no one. He quotes a messianic psalm, Psalm 110. A messianic psalm is simply one about the coming Messiah. There are messianic prophecies, such as Zechariah 9:9, prophesying the triumph entry. But there is also messianic psalms talking about what Christ would do for us, suffer for us, etc. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The answer to question 13 is none. until I make that enemy thy footstool. Absolute rulership is seen here. The custom of the defeated kings was simply to prostrate themselves and kiss the feet of the conquering ones. Then the victor would take his foot and plant it on the captive's neck so that the captive became his footstool. We even see this in Scripture, if you would. Hold your finger in Hebrews, Joshua 10:24. Joshua 10:24, he says to the captains of the men of war, Joshua 10:24, if you're following along still. And it came to pass, Joshua 10:24, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. It was a sign of complete subjugation. You'll see that even sometimes in the animal world, one is defeated, they'll put the paw on the other, and the other rolls over on his back and holds his legs up, and they put the paw on it, and I've defeated, I've won, I surrender, I tap out, if you want to call it that. These, that's what the idea is here. He's going to make his enemies his footstool. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, Pastor Tim, I think I'm going to step aside and not have to appear before such a holy God. Well, that's not an option. You will stand before him at one place or another for judgment. For the Christian, it's reward or loss of reward. For the unbeliever, is to be cast into an eternity of hell. So there is Christ ruling, and finally there is angels serving. Verse 14 once more, we'll read it once more, and we're nearly done. It says in 14, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? Set forth the minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation. I have often thought, I would like to, if we do have guardian angels, I can't wait to meet my guardian angel, and he may simply just like, finally got you into heaven. You will not believe how many things I had to do to keep you from dying earlier. I laugh at humorous, perhaps though there are those who have guarded us on so many occasions. Christ is ruling, angels are serving. By the way, that serving of God is not in any way a disgraceful vocation. It is simply inferior to the Son's vocation of ruling. And by the way, everyone is inferior to the Son, as it should be. Would you want a God whom you have made up yourselves, and who is as smart or looks just like you? Or do you want a God who is infinite and beyond even our understanding? He is so, will always for eternity be infinitely greater than us. And yet he loves us. That's a wonderful God. So as powerful, as helpful, as smart as the angels are, they really can't compare to Jesus. He's superior to the angels. He sent his angels by his grace to minister to us. And if he wants to, they can deliver us anytime, anywhere he wishes. Christ is superior to everything. He is the first begotten. He is the owner of it all. He is the creator of it all. But you must trust in him as your personal Savior. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has a plan, and he has a plan even during this difficult time with the coronavirus. But he is the returning King. I love the song we sang this morning. That last verse says, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew, this song we will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that is our Savior. Greater even than the angels by far. And yet he came to die for you. Do you know him? Have you given your heart and life to him? Have you repented of your sin? If not, you can do that right where you are. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? If you're at home there, and maybe the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart, you say, I've never done this. I don't have the relationship with Jesus that the Bible talks about. We need to admit that for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your default position, person, without Christ, is the default position is a Christless eternity in hell. When Adam and Eve sinned, that sin nature was given to every single one who followed them, and that is all of us, all human beings. But yet, that's why we have the Bible. It talks about eternal life in Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? If you do not. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. And if you repent of your sin, believing that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for you, and asking through, He will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have any questions ever, you can text me, you can call me, etc. I would greatly enjoy speaking with you about the wonders of our Savior, Heavenly Father. This week, may we rejoice in what You've done for us. Thank You for the angels who are ministering spirits. Thank You that You are infinitely greater than all. You are the Creator of all. You are a God who is awesome above all and everything else. Thank You that You have planned for us an eternity where we can dwell with You, having our sins forgiven in the precious blood of Christ. We look forward to that. We anxiously await when He comes, our glorious King, all the ransomed home to bring, then anew, this song we will sing for eternity. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.